Praise the Lord for that. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Back a few weeks ago, I started a Christmas series dealing with God's unspeakable gift. There were three of them that we looked at ending on Christmas Day, and I had a fourth one that I wanted to share as a New Year's message, but I didn't get to do it last week but being sick. But I'd like to share that with you today. If you remember in God's unspeakable gift, we've already seen the majestic gift where Gabriel, the angel, appeared unto the shepherds and gave the announcement. And the shepherds left and went into Bethlehem to see exactly what the angels had said. And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe there in the manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And they went and they told all that they had seen and heard. And it was a representation to us that we have the responsibility to share the gospel truth, the good news of Jesus Christ with others. We saw the miraculous gift where Gabriel appeared unto Mary and explained to her what was going to transpire with her through the Holy Spirit. And even though she didn't understand, she submitted unto God's will and said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." And it was representing to us that we ought to have a submissive spirit to whatever God has planned in our lives. We ought to give way to that. And then on Christmas Day, we saw the marvelous gift of God's sovereign control over all events in Luke 2, how that at the beginning, God orchestrated a census in order to determine tax that would be levied on each family. They had to go back into the city of their ancestors' birth, and that brought Joseph and Mary, even at an inconvenient time, even at a time when it would be inappropriate for them to be on any kind of a trip, they had to make that particular travel journey and got to Bethlehem, no room in any inn, and ended up in a stable, all by God's plan. Amen. And all at God's spoken time. God is sovereign. Amen. He is in control of all things. And even when the devil rages in our life, we can still see God limiting and controlling and working all things for our good and for His glory. And we need to recognize His sovereignty and through that to praise Him. Let us praise and glorify Christ, for He alone is worthy. Amen. And today I want us to learn about the missing gift. The missing gift. Have you ever lost a gift? Maybe here at Christmas something happened and you said, I know I bought that thing. What did I do with it? I guess you don't live in a household like mine. It may make it as far as getting wrapped, and it's time to unwrap, and as maybe some friends come over or family come over, and I know I wrapped that thing, but where is it? Well, Mary and Joseph misplaced God's unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus. He's the missing gift that we're going to see. And in this passage here, it's important for us to recognize that we should never go another day if the Lord Jesus Christ is missing from our life as Savior. That should not take place. And we should not go another day in this new year if Jesus Christ is not sovereign in our life, our Master. And so we have a choice today to leave out of here with those things checked, making sure that they are true. Let's have prayer. I want you to pray with me that God would keep Satan and his demons from distracting us in any way, and that God would give me His power through His Spirit to be able to share clearly the truth. Father, we ask that specifically. We know, Lord, we're Your people. We're here in Your house. This is Your truth, the Bible. I pray that You would allow me to be able to share it in such a clear way that we would understand totally what You have and why You have preserved the Scripture for us, and that we would see ourselves as You see us. Help us not to allow anything, whether it be from another person, whether it be thoughts that may come to our mind, whether it be something in our hand, nothing, Lord, to distract us from listening carefully to Your truth. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Not much is given about the childhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read here in verse 40 of Luke chapter 2. It says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And if you skip down to verse 51, and he, speaking about Jesus, went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That's pretty much all that we're told in Scripture about the childhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we do have this particular account of what took place here that we're going to look at today. But I want you to understand that we don't have much But what we do have, we ought to take very close attention to. There are three things that Joseph and Mary did. The first one is found here in verses 41 and following, is that they overlooked the Savior. In verse 41, it says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when Jesus was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast." And verse 43 says, "And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind at Jerusalem." Now we're going to see here what takes place. The first thing that I want you to understand and concentrate on is that their procedures that they had in life. They had certain customs, certain feasts that they were going to celebrate. Matter of fact, every Jewish male in their day was required by the law of Scripture to go to Jerusalem three times a year for three feasts. Now, they had other celebrations and what's called feasts throughout the year, but these were three that they had to go to Jerusalem to observe. The first one was this of Passover and that of unleavened bread. They were kind of combined together, about 8 days in total that they were together. And then there's Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, that took place. Passover was in the spring, what we celebrate around Easter. Pentecost was there in the summer. And in the fall, the Feast of Tabernacles, or what's called Booths. They were to go each of these feasts to Jerusalem. So they had come, Joseph and Mary and Jesus, and had come to celebrate and observe the Passover. And Joseph and Mary got so distracted with the cares of traveling that they didn't realize that Jesus wasn't with them. Now, this wasn't just the three of them traveling and he wasn't there. And this was the whole band and their relatives and so forth that were traveling together. And Jesus wasn't with them. Now you think, that's strange. How could that happen? But you know that in all the years that I've been in the ministry, that I've seen that happen right in churches. There have been some parents, maybe mom drove one car and dad drove another car, and church gets over, they get to the house and said, "I thought you had Johnny." "No, I thought you had Johnny." And Johnny's back with the pastor. Johnny's still here as people are locking up, and I'm about ready to call to see where they are, and they call and say, is our son still there? But it can happen in our day and time, and certainly with this crowd of people, it's understandable. But it took place there, and they were so distracted with the traveling that they didn't notice that Jesus was no longer with them. We all have duties, responsibilities. Don't let the things that we care about, that we have to take care of, distract us from He that is most important. We can let the things in this world that we've got responsibilities with keep us from Him that is most important. Don't let that keep you from Him. Their procedures. Their presumption was that His presence was right there with them. In verse 43, we continue to read, "And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance." But they didn't find him. They found him not. So we have here, they're supposing, they presumed, they assumed that Jesus was with them, but he was not. We should never presume that Jesus is with us. Now, understand something. Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us.
Amen.
But we can leave Him. We should, every time we have a responsibility, every day this should be true, we should report to our commander-in-chief first. We ought to go unto the Lord and say, here am I, reporting for duty. Because he is our boss first. He is our commander-in-chief first. And then we are to acknowledge that we need him. And we're to ask for his blessing. We're to request that. Lord, here am I. And what I have responsibility for, whether it's going into my job that I have to work, or whether it is teaching a Sunday school class, or whether it's keeping nursery, or whether it's being an usher, or whatever it is in responsibility that I have today, Lord, I need you, and I'm asking for your help to accomplish this. So we report to the Lord and we request, we acknowledge our need and we request his help. And then we seek his guidance and we seek his protection from the sin of this world. That's kind of what I did when I first got into the ministry here in Holly Hills. I picked out a particular ministry verse, wrote it down in my Bible, in the front of my Bible. It's still there on September of 1990. That's when the church voted me to be the pastor, middle of September, 1990. And I picked out 1 Chronicles 4:10, had been impressed upon my heart at that time. It's the prayer of Jabez, and it says, "And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou would bless me indeed." That's the first part of the prayer request. And how many times over these 32 or so years have I re-prayed and re-prayed this particular prayer? Lord, I want you to bless me in the efforts that I put forth. May it be with your blessing, with your strength that's there. And it says, and enlarge my coast, my borders of opportunity, of influence. I prayed that again Friday night there at Tim's funeral. I had opportunity to speak. I looked around, and I said, Lord, the majority of people sitting in this room, I do not know. I have never met. They have never heard me speak before. And they may never hear me speak again. But you have given me opportunity to share your truth of the gospel with them. And so I asked God to enlarge my coast. Spread the opportunity of influence of his word, and that's part of the prayer. And that thine hand might be with me. Again, his power, not mine. God's spirit. And that thou wouldest keep me from evil, from the sin, that it might not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. These are the prayers, as I asked these requests of the Lord, and we ought to do the same. We ought to report to our commander-in-chief. We ought to admit that we can't do it without him. We ought to request for his help and his blessing. We ought to ask him for his guidance and his protection from sin. Harry Ironside, a great preacher and also an author and evangelist, he wrote this. It says, it is never true that the Lord Jesus Christ leaves those whom he is saved by his grace. It is never true that having taken anyone up in his loving kindness, he later forsakes them. But it is sadly true that Christians may go on taking it for granted that they are in fellowship with him, when in actuality they have drifted away from him in heart. They are not enjoying his presence, and they hardly realize their loss. He went on to say in this particular article, I wonder if there are not some of us here today who have had that experience. It is so easy to go on in an outward form of religiousness and not really enjoy the presence of Christ. It is possible to sit at the table of the Lord and to even be conducting services for him and yet not have the presence of the Lord with us. And it is possible to go on day by day thinking everything is all right when in reality things are very, very wrong because we are out of touch with Him. That's true. And is that, could that be true of anybody in this room right now? Could it be true that right now today you're out of touch with Him? That if you look back and say, as I evaluate over this past year, I might have to say last January I was closer in my walk with the Lord than I am this January. In the Bible, there's a high priest named Eli. He had a couple of sons, worthless guys. They were priests. They weren't following the Lord. In Scripture, it gives the account when Eli was old, his sons as evil priests, Israel lost a battle with the Philistines and the Ark of God was taken. Eli's sons were killed. When Eli heard about his sons being killed and the Ark of God being taken, he fell off a bench, broke his neck, and died. When a daughter-in-law heard that her husband then was dead, one of Eli's sons, and Eli, her father-in-law, dead, and the ark taken, she went into labor. She delivered a child, a son, and named him Ichabod. The glory has departed. Hopefully that will never be shared or said about a church or a person. It should not. The glory of the Lord is the same, but it's us that can change. Amen. And we need to keep that. Don't let it happen to us. They overlooked the Savior. They then looked for the Savior. In verse 45 and 46, it says, "And when they found him, they turned back again." Excuse me. "And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing of them and asking them questions." Stop right there. Let's look here. That they turned back again. You know, this is a great time to turn back again to God. If we find ourselves not where we should be spiritually, why not turn back right now? Here it is at the beginning of the year, a time in which many people make resolutions, commitments, as we explained Wednesday night, commitments we ought to make unto the Lord spiritually, not just physical things, but in our spiritual walk, the things that are important. We ought to make those commitments unto the Lord, to turn back into Him. In order to have a God-honoring new year, there are three things that I think we need to turn from. Number one, we need to turn from sin. Both in the idea of turning from sin being that we ought to repent of our sin and confess it unto the Lord and have and experience His forgiveness. But more so, we need to turn away from sin in our exposure to it. And we're told in 2 Timothy 2:19, "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity," to turn away from sin. We ought to turn away from our exposure to it. There's too many Christians that say, "Well, I can watch that. I can listen to this. It's not going to affect me." God is a liar. He doesn't know what He's talking about. Oh, well, they would never say that. But since God says if we watch those things, it will affect us, if we say it won't, we're calling God a liar. And we need to recognize that if we don't take sin seriously and say, "Hey, enough is enough," then it will. It's going to continue to affect us. We need to turn from sin. Repent, confess it, limit our exposure to it, control those things that expose us to sin. Secondly, we need to turn from idolatry. Some say, well, Pastor, I got this one down. I'm not an idolater. I don't have any little statues going around anywhere. But that's not what I'm concerned about. I don't think any of you would have any statues of Buddha or something else that you bow down to. But what is an idol? It's anything that takes God's place. It's anything that takes what is due unto Him and is given to something else. And if I am to give unto the Lord His tithe, but I say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to take it. I'm going to use it for this. That's an idol. If I am due to give of my attendance in church, that time that I'm spend worshiping Him, but I say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give my time unto this. Then that becomes an idol. Instead of my effort of serving the Lord, which is due unto Him, I say, I'm not going to serve the Lord, but I'm going to take that effort. I'm going to put it into these other things. I'm going to serve in my community, or I'm going to do this, that, and the other. Well, as good as those things may be, they become an idol because they take, or we take, what is due unto the Lord, what belongs unto Him, and we use it for something else. The something else becomes an idol. We need to turn from idolatry. 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Anything in that category. Can I say something about social media? It is wonderful. Technology is wonderful and useful, but it is also dangerous. I have a stat here that I found some years ago, and I'm convinced that this is not even close to being accurate today. But it says that the average Facebook user spends 55 minutes per day on Facebook. I've got a feeling it's much more than that. And it's not just Facebook. I mean, there's all kinds of social media out there today. You know, on my phone, I found out, I even saw it for the first time this morning. Something popped up, and it had my usage. Only I could see how much time I've spent on several apps. Surprised me. And then we ask, compared to that each day, how much time do I spend looking at His face? Through Scripture. How much time do I spend with Him in the Word? Well, Pastor, I don't have time. But we make time for other things. Idolatry. Technology can be great, and it is, but it also can become an idol. We're to turn from sin, we're to turn from idolatry, we're to turn from hindrances even. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul wrote to the Philippian believers, and he said here in his prayer, I'm praying that there would be a growing discernment in your life, and he said that you may approve things that are excellent. Approve things that are excellent. He's not talking about, I want you to be able to discern between good and evil. But he said, I want you to discern between good and better and best, the excellent. Do you know that there are some things that are okay in themselves, they're good in themselves, but they're not the best by themselves? That God has something more for us. And you know that the reason that we don't go for the best is that we don't believe that God has the best interest in us. Psalm 1, though, says, walk not in the way of sinners, he goes on to explain, but let your delight be in the law of the Lord and in His law. Blessed is the man, he starts out the chapter, blessed, happy, fortunate. It's for your good that that be true. And God has His very best for us. Don't settle for something else that's okay. Lord, show me your best. Help me to discern from good to best. We need to get rid of some things that may hinder in our life. They turn back again. We need to make some decisions to turn. And then they sought Him. They took positive steps to ensure success. Jonathan Edwards was an 18th century revivalist, and he sat down at the age of 17, and he had some New Year resolutions, we'll call it. I don't know if it was at the New Year or not. But he penned 21 resolutions by which he would live his life. And throughout his lifetime, he would add to this list until, at his death, he had 70 resolutions that he was living his life by. But at the top of his resolutions, this is what he had written. Being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help. In other words, I understand that I can't do any of this without God helping me. I do humbly entreat Him by His grace to enable me to keep these resolutions. Any commitment that we make ought to have the same mentality. Lord, I can't do it. I need your help to accomplish it. They took positive steps to find Jesus. We ought to take positive steps to please the Lord Jesus, to walk with Him faithfully, to accomplish what He wants, He desires in our lives. They looked for the Savior. They took positive steps to seek Him. And then finally, they questioned the Savior. Verse 46, came to pass that after 3 days, they found Him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, the teachers, both hearing them and asking them questions, and all that heard Him were astonished at His understanding and answers. And when they saw Him, they were amazed. And His mother said unto Him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Why did you do this? Why did you stay here instead of coming on with us? I have your father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And He said unto them, here's His answer. How is it that you sought me? Why did you seek me? Wist is the word know. Know you not that I must be about my Father's business? Why were you looking for me? Don't you understand that I must be about my Father's will, His business? Jesus was known for how He lived. Matter of fact, in John chapter 18, verse 2, it says of Judas, Judas also, which betrayed Him, knew the place. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with His disciples. Knew what place? The Garden of Gethsemane. Why? Because He often went there with His disciples to pray. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, His custom. He went onto a mountaintop on different times to be alone with the Lord. What was He known for? They knew these things. They recognized. We see two patterns. Jesus was doing the will of the Father, verse 49. I must be about my Father's business. John 6:38 says, for I came, Jesus said, not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. We see He exemplified that in the Garden of Gethsemane right before He was arrested. In Matthew 26:39, if possible, let this cup pass. Not my will, but Thou be done. Let Your will be done, Lord. Our command in Ephesians 6:6, that we as servants of the Lord, we're not to serve Him with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. We're to follow the Lord. We're to do His will. Jesus was doing the will of His Father. Jesus was in the temple, the house of God. In verse 46, A there, it says, "And it came to pass that after 3 days they found Him in the temple." They found Him in God's house. In Luke 4:16, Jesus came to Nazareth where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. That's what He was known for. Let me ask you something this morning. What are you known for? What's your testimony? When it comes to these things, doing the will of God, serving the Lord, faithful in church, giving of your tithe and offering unto the Lord, serving the Lord with all your heart, what are you known for? What are you known for by God? What are you known for by others? We don't do the things in serving the Lord in order to impress other people. But we don't do it to hide either. We ought to have a testimony that we please the Lord. Psalm 122, verse 1, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Is there anybody here today that's in the house of the Lord? But you'd have to be honest with yourself and say, you know, this morning I wasn't glad when thinking about coming. Wasn't my real idea. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for my spouse. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for my parents. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for... What's your heart? What are you going to be known for? Faithfulness and attendance. Here's my question as we close. Where did Mary and Joseph find Jesus? Don't say Jerusalem. Don't say in the temple. Don't say with the teachers. It's a general answer. They found Him right where they left Him. And I hope you see the application of that in our lives. He'll never leave us, but if we've walked away, we can find Him right where we left Him. He's always faithful. We just must decide that we're going to follow Him. Have you drifted away from the Lord this past year? You know where you left Him. What are you going to be known for this coming year? You have the choice. Why not make it today? I'm going to follow. I've decided I'm going to follow Him. Every head bow, please. We're going to close the service with a song of invitation. It is that song, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." It's short. It's three verses I picked out that I want us to sing, but I want you to think about the words that you're singing. And make sure that this can be your testimony, because you've already made this decision, either today or you've made it previously. But will it be true in your life? Father, I pray that we would search our hearts and understand where we are with our walk with You. And if we have walked away, Lord, I pray that we would decide, even today, that we would go back to where we walked away and seek to be found faithful in Your eyes again. Help us not to use any excuse. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.